Visionaries of Faith. Bishop Julius C. Trimble talks with Reverend Dr. Elise Fulbright, delegate to the 2024 General Conference of the United Methodist Church, about the future of the United Methodist Church in light of General Conference. This is part two of a four-part episode series about General Conference 2024. You are welcome to be encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. Bishop Trimble is on a mission to encourage you with the love of Jesus Christ so you can rise to your highest potential. On To Be Encouraged, Bishop Trimble speaks to a discouraged world with a good word on the pandemic, racism, the environment, human sexuality, and the state of the church, with a focus on centering your life on the love of Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a more needed time for an encouraging word to our world? This is your time to rise to your greatest potential and to be encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. Hello, good people, and welcome to the To Be Encouraged podcast with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. This is the podcast where we look to offer an encouraging word to an often discouraged world. I am your co-host, Reverend Dr. Brad Miller. This is episode number 101 of To Be Encouraged, and it is also the second part of a four-part series of podcast episodes that we are doing leading up to General Conference of 2024, which is technically General Conference of 2020, delayed to 24 because of COVID and many other factors. But we all know in the United Methodist Church how important this General Conference is regarding the future of the United Methodist Church. So in part one of our four-part series, our last time around, in episode 100, we talked with Reverend Russ Abel about some of the matters before General Conference. And in future episodes, parts three, we'll have a conversation with Delegate to General Conference Larry Whitehead, Reverend Larry Whitehead, who's also the Chief Executive Assistant to Bishop Trimble. Then episode number four, episode number 103 of this, To Be Encouraged, will be a replay of a town hall conversation that Bishop Trimble had with a number of people in a Zoom call regarding matters around General Conference. Good conversation, good questions that Bishop Trimble fielded, and we have that as our fourth part of our series. This is part number two, where we're talking today in this episode, number 101, with Reverend Dr. Elise Fulbright. And we're talking about matters regarding a vision of the faith and future looking forward in the United Methodist Church. And we discuss all kinds of matters, her faith story, and matters that are pertinent to the life of the church and how they are dealt with and handled. And we even use the analogy of basketball a bit. I think you're going to find this a fascinating conversation between Bishop Julius C. Trimble, Reverend Dr. Elise Fulbright, and myself. And we look forward to getting into this conversation right now. We have with us Reverend Dr. Elise Fulbright. She is an ordained elder, United Methodist Church. She is the conference superintendent of the West and Central Districts in the Indiana Conference of United Methodist Church. And moreover, she is a person of conviction in leaving a personal mission to encourage, equip, and empower all people to live on purpose and live out their God-givenness. And the context of our conversation today, it is also important to note that she is a delegate to the General Conference of the United Methodist Church. And moreover, she is on the commission, which has to do with the administration of the General Conference. Bishop, can you help us welcome Reverend Dr. Elise Fulbright to our conversation here today?
Welcome, Dr. Fulbright, colleague and friend, cabinet member of the Indiana Conference, United Methodist Church. Thank you for your leadership across the church, the way in which you encourage others and counsel and coach pastors and lead in your districts, but also the way in which you model servant leadership in such a critical time as this. We're so glad to have you on the Be Encouraged podcast.
Thank you, Bishop, for the opportunity. It is a joy and an encouragement to serve alongside you and for the invitation to share on this podcast. So
wonderful. Well, Dr. Fulbright, one of the things we always like to do to kind of set the tone for our To Be Encouraged podcast is to learn a little bit about you personally, particularly about your faith story. Can you give us just an overview, as it were, of your faith story, how you came to faith in Christ, your walk with Christ, and how that eventually led you to now serve as a conference superintendent here in the Indiana Conference?
So I have always been one who has been involved in the church. My family of origin is CME, and we have always attended church. I was involved in the leadership of the church at a very young age, not knowing the why, but was just told that's what we're going to do. And so continued to live out my faith. But I often say that I had the ritual of church going, but not the relationship with Jesus. And it wasn't until, I would honestly say, until my college experience where I was a mother rearing a child, knowing that I needed to have a foundation for my son, that I found the United Methodist Church to be home for me. And that was Jubilee United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas, where I was extended membership and began serving fully and faithfully. And in that sense of serving, recognized the call from God and responded to that call, went on the path of service and process within the United Methodist Church, and now find myself here in Indiana serving alongside our dynamic leader, Bishop Julius C. Trimble.
Well, Bishop Trimble, the main topic of our conversation today is General Conference 2020, which is happening in 2024, just a few weeks as we speak from right now. But Bishop, let's have a conversation. I know you had some things particularly that you were wanted to have a conversation with Dr. Fulbright about regarding General Conference.
Yeah, I hope hopefully our listeners across the globe who are United Methodists, this won't be strange language to them. Those who may not be United Methodists may be wondering what we're even going to talk about. But every 4 years, typically every 4 years, in what we call a quadrennium, a four-year period, United Methodists gather for a worldwide meeting, a conference, a general conference, we call it, to vote on both our vision and direction for the church and to do any updates to our laws and polity in our book of discipline, our book of laws, if you will. After tough years of dealing with disease and departures, COVID-19 pandemic, and most recently an extended period of disaffiliations, United Methodists are finally about to gather for our postponed 2020 General Conference, which will meet in 2024 in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we wanted to invite Reverend Dr. Elise Fulbright, who was first or second, I forget what you were, early on elected as a clergy member to the delegation, and also now sits on the commission that actually plans this gathering. And maybe you can give us some insight as to where we are and what will happen after this general conference. But now, if I understand correctly, Dr. Fulbright, more than 1,000 pieces of legislative petitions aimed at shaping the future of the United Methodist Church now are before lay and clergy delegates. And I think now they have a chance to start reading up before we gather April the 23rd through May the 3rd in Charlotte, North Carolina. The theme for the conference, which I really do like, is based on one of our favorite scriptures in our home, and that's Psalm 46:10, and know that I am God. The first part of that is be still. And some of that, that's been the biggest challenge, I think, for our church is the first part of that 46:10, and that's the be still. It seems like we've been so committed to having debates and division that we have not been able to be still. So be, first of all, interested in hearing your thoughts on 1,000 pieces of legislation. how are we going to actually be able to do this work? Maybe you can help our listeners understand, how does this actually happen?
As Jesus say, through prayer and fasting, but in practicality, I would offer that, yes, there are over 1,000 pieces of legislation that are in the hands of delegates, 863 delegates that are coming from across the globe to descend on Charlotte, North Carolina, where we will spend almost 10 days together in fellowship, in worship, in discernment, and then ultimately in decision-making. One of the beauties that I appreciate regarding the 1,000-plus pieces of legislation is that one delegate does not have to be as versed in all aspects of that legislation. Every delegate, seated delegate, is assigned to a legislative committee. So that helps to create a narrowed focus for delegates so that they don't feel fully overwhelmed. I'm sure that there are many who are overwhelmed by just the historic nature of this particular general conference, but also just the magnitude of the decisions that will lend for the futuring of the United Methodist Church in this historic general conference. It's both humbling and honoring to know that we get to be a part of it.
Thank you so very much. Now, 1,000 pieces of legislation, and I know it's broken down into legislative committees and so forth. There's been some talk that there are 4, 5, 6 maybe primary pieces of legislation. Now, it depends on who, if you authored the piece of legislation or petition, you would probably feel that whatever you submitted is important. So what would you say are the top 3 or 4 pieces of legislation that you're going to be paying attention to as you attend General Conference?
Well, I think what's getting primary traction right now across all delegates is this understanding of regionalization that may come before the body. That has a significant impact on the United Methodist Church and the way in which we have been able to operate both from the U.S. and from a worldwide entity. So the regionalization is a primary piece of legislation that is coming before the body. Again, the revised social principles is another significant piece of legislation that is coming before the body that is getting a lot of conversation. And then primary, I feel, for some, the language around removing the harmful language that has currently been in our Book of Discipline since 1972. 1972, we have been in this debate related to the matter of human sexuality, for which there is great hope for some, great concern for others related to what our decisions will be at this general conference.
Thank you so much. Regionalization would restructure, at least based upon the legislation, would restructure the denomination with the goal of putting on equal footing the church in the United States and the 7 central conferences in Africa, Europe, and the Philippines. Too often, too, hopefully, I think one of the positive outcomes would be too often much of our conversation and even our general conference focuses on things that are really primarily based in the United States of America, issues that we're dealing with and so forth. And really, then we ask people from outside of the U.S. to kind of weigh in and care deeply about things that may not be totally impactful across the church. You know, like, for example, obviously, the centrality of believing in the triune God is something that the whole denomination, but whether or not we want to advocate for, voting to the John Lewis voting rights bill, that might be something that in the U.S. that's important because we see the retraction of progress made in the civil rights movement of the 60s and 70s. And people outside of the U.S. might say, well, we don't vote in the United States for president or anything else. So why would we be even addressing something like that? Are you optimistic about regionalization? And are you optimistic about the change of language, the restrictive language in the Book of Discipline?
So what I can appreciate about the regionalization is that it does not conflate the matters of the whole church for those that have no direct impact of it. So when we're talking about clergy pensions, when we're talking about like currently disaffiliations, or even when we're talking about this matter of human sexuality that is primary to the societal contextual nature of the U.S., those that are in central conferences, they really don't have direct impact related to these matters. So what regionalization could do is provide those more contextual aspects of ministry for the United Methodist Church, not negating the foundational aspects of who we are. That still remains, but being able to segment it contextually to be able to do the work of ministry. There's already aspects and pockets of regionalization that is happening, particularly with central conferences. The path towards ordination and the ways in which we ordain is vastly different in the central conferences than what they are in the U.S. So we are seeing glimpses of what regionalization could look like while it's not formalized. I think what brings about concern for me related to regionalization, because so many people think, oh, when it's decided on, if it's decided on a general conference, it's a done deal. Absolutely not. Like, these are some constitutional changes that have to be made. And those decisions come back to annual conferences for the ratification. And if it doesn't get ratified, then we're going back to a general conference to figure out, what does all of this mean? That is a concern. Another concern for me related to regionalization is that while the U.S. is the primary funder of the United Methodist Church, we can't deny that based on statistical information we know, I would hope that the U.S. does not become so arrogant in our financial positioning that we then inhibit us from truly being a worldwide entity.
Thank you so much, because I don't think people hear that side of it. And I think that's very helpful. One of the things that has been the strength of United Methodist is the worldwide connection. And part of that is those who are financially able helping those who may not be so. And we are beneficiaries now, because much of the missionary work is now from place to place, from everywhere to everywhere, as Global Ministries likes to say. So where the church is growing in Africa, we need to hear more and be impacted more by that growth here in the U.S., where we see decline and population decline as well. One of the things that is really important, Brad, is Dr. Brad Miller, that I was not really fully aware of, but it brought back to me our time of some years ago in Tampa, Florida, for General Conference. That's around. There are several reports or petitions asking for acts of repentance. For example, back when the #MeToo movement was in the news, the Council of Bishops Commission on Status and Role of Women and the Commission on Status and Role of Women jointly announced that they strongly encourage and support the reporting of sexual misconduct, including sexual harassment allegations within the church. Now, Status and Role of Women Commission is hoping to go a step further. They submitted a permission asking the church to apologize to victims of sexual misconduct in the church. The petition also asks each annual conference to likewise issue a public apology. They plan to have a vigil for sexual misconduct victims during General Conference. That's not the only request for act of repentance. There are several, including from the CalPAC Conference, that has submitted legislation asking churches to address another past injustice, which that includes Hawaii, seeking a formal apology to the Native Hawaiians for the overthrow of the Kingdom of Hawaii in 1893. Other denominations, as well as the U.S. government, have already issued apologies, and there's a request for the United Methodist Church to also issue an apology. Now, apologies are not repentance in and of themselves, but they say apologies are the first act of repentance. There may be others as well, but I didn't know if you would want to weigh in, Dr. Miller and Dr. Fulbright, around the role of repentance and acts of repentance.
I'll just add this, and I really would be interested in Dr. Fulbright's take on this.
as well. It seems to me there is a seeking for healing that's taking place here, a yearning for healing and wholeness that's taking place, in as much as we've had a season of, let's just face it, some acrimony, animosity, some really broken hearts in our denomination over many issues. And I know if we're talking about General Conference, I wasn't at the 2019 General Conference, but I hear lots of reports how that was not a fun time and how there was a lot of demonstrations, a lot of harsh words said and things like that. And I think there's maybe a movement here, and I'd really be interested in your take, both of you, as delegates from representing the Indiana Conference and connecting with other people. Do you think we're going to have some sense of seeking healing as some of these this legislation that you've mentioned here, Bishop, may be seeking, and wholeness? And will there be any grace extended? What do you think is we're going to experience here? Is this going to be a time of grace, or are we going to have more more tough times? Dr. Fulbright, I'd be interested in your take on that.
So there were multiple questions in what both of you asked, right? So I'm trying to put it in the order in which I heard it. What I can appreciate is acknowledging the ways in which the church had got it wrong in those particular areas related to those that have been misused or abused within our sacred trust. So being able to not only apologize, but in repentance, there has to be that turning away with a recommitment that we will do things differently. So I am all for repentance as long as it comes with a new commitment, a recommitment to actions that will be different than what people formerly presented. And so I look forward to what that next step will be after we have made the public apology, after we've repented from those acts of harm. How then do we create these cultures of care? And at best, we are able safety for all persons, first thing. Secondly, I just believe that our human condition and the way in which society is right now, we have been conditioned to believe to fight each other. And while we say foundationally grace is our theology, there's oftentimes a misgrace that we have not truly lived into and lived out of within the United Methodist Church. So yes, the various general conferences that precede this one that we will convene in less than a month have experienced greater harm and hurt to the church worldwide. What I hope, and I feel that there are many other delegates with the same hopeful expectation, is that we do not continue to do what we've always done. Now is the time. And I just think about the Isaiah text where God is saying, I am doing something new. Can you not perceive it? And then that perception of something new has to come with new lenses, new understandings, and an openness to move where God is leading.
Well, Brad, I want you to be reminded that bishops are not delegates. We don't get to vote.
Of course.
We don't really have a voice so much. We preside at.
But you'll be there. You'll be there.
We'll be there, and we certainly will be praying, and praying for everything that goes on. And leading up to that time, we certainly provide leadership for the church and for our annual conferences as well. So I am very hopeful. I'm unapologetically committed to the revised social principles. I believe our church should be more inclusive and less restrictive, particularly as it relates to the authority of that pastors have to do ministry in their context, with their communities and their congregations. So I've made no excuses about that. I am a person that believes in following the book of discipline as it has been presented, even though it's not infallible. But I do think this is an opportunity for the church to try to get things better. One of my favorite African proverbs is that which we hope for is always better than what we currently have. But my biggest prayer and hope, and I hope we'll talk about this a little bit, is what's the headline that's going to come out of this general conference? And the last several general conferences in 2019 was a horrible experience, to say the least, for many people. United Methodists once again fight and fuss over human sexuality, and nothing else is reported on. You know, what if coming out of this general conference in Charlotte, North Carolina, there's a recommitment and enthusiastic to do what we've done in Indiana, that is to make children matter most, because children are suffering across the globe. In Haiti, is anybody paying attention to Haiti? In Sudan, in the Democratic Republic of Congo, in Ukraine, and especially in Gaza, or maybe I shouldn't say especially, but including Gaza, wherever there's war and man-made famine, children are starving and facing a humanitarian crisis. And so when more than a couple of thousand, counting the guests and the bishops and all of the ecumenical guests, which we will have in Charlotte, there'll probably be a couple thousand people at the General Conference, not just the 860 voting delegates. What is that headline that will come out of that? Maybe we will have changed some things for our Book of Discipline, but I hope we will come out of there with a new energy and effort and enthusiasm for the mission of making disciples. And I'm eager to hear what Dr. Fulbright and you, Dr. Miller, both have to say about that.
I think that this general conference, while it's the postpone, really, I feel, will set the narrative for who and how we will become the United Methodist Church that is relevant for today's context of ministry. I know that in my service alongside many congregations across the Central and the West District, there are many needing to hear a new narrative around the United Methodist Church that is not about what we're against, but what we're for, and how we are going to make a kingdom impact so that people who don't know this love of Jesus will come to know and find authentic community within the context of ministries. What I expect is that whatever decisions are made, no one is going to be fully happy, because that's our human condition. But I wonder, how can we then champion for a new narrative related to the United Methodist Church? If indeed we're going to say, and to know that God is God, then how do we represent Christ in this world as the agents of change for God?
Amen. Dr. Miller?
Well, I would just add to this thought about the local church. Many, many local United Methodist churches, those who are having the conversations around disaffiliation, those who have people with various interest regarding the people who attend their churches and so on and so forth, are going to have their eye on this. But I wonder what the impact is really going to be. I'll say just in my own family, I have a son who's gay who doesn't feel welcome in our church right now. And that's a factor in our family, for instance. I know it's a factor in the church that I attend, and every church I served, for that matter. But how is General Conference 2024/2020 going to have true impact or influence on those local churches and how they actually do ministry in their local community to try to, in their local context, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world? I'd really like to hear from both of you about that, about local church impact.
I feel that many local churches, the ones that I serve alongside, are waiting on the outcomes of this general conference, because for many, no matter where they are related to this matter of human sexuality, their context matters related to what the outcome of General Conference means. So that if there is more affirming language and we do not do a great job in being able to say you're not required to do anything and that you can serve in the contextual witness for which your community requires, then many churches are on this bubble like, okay, we don't want to be United Methodist. And while there may not be another disaffiliation, they will have pocket protests, as we're already seeing now, that affects the impact of the United Methodist witness. And then on the other side of that, there are congregations that have been longing for years for the United Methodist Church to have a more inclusive stand and their context warrants them to have that. And they're looking forward to being able to open their doors more widely for those who have felt unloved, shamed, and thrust out of the church to be welcomed back home. So the decisions of General Conference have such a vast impact to the varying aspects of ministry for which we are called to serve that no one's going to be happy. But ultimately, I pray that all of this glorifies God in some kind of way, shape, form, or fashion.
Bishop, thank what are you seeing in the local church? What's the impact there?
Well, I think as far as General Conference goes, I have a colleague who says maybe we should manage our expectations and prepare to manage our expectations. But I will say in an unapologetic way that the ministry of Jesus Christ happens best and first and foremost at the local church level. So I hope that the General Conference will be helpful to the local church. But I know that God is doing new things every day, always. And a lot of that happens in local communities and local churches. We just finished on this Sunday, past Sunday, a Lenten book study, Paul W. Chilcote's book study, Brad, you know this, Multiplying Love, A Vision of United Methodist Life Together. So when you say about the local church, I think about the local church a lot. And one of the questions raised in that book study, and we raise this every week that we talked about the different chapters in the book, was a question. What if the United Methodist Church were to establish a reputation as the most loving community in the world? Think about that. Then your son or my children or our relatives or the outsiders or those who are big shots, little shots, and feel they have no shot at all will feel welcome. If we establish a reputation as being the most loving community in the United States. Right now, people often, when you ask them about the church, not just United Methodist Church, but they'll say, well, I think what they think about is judgmental. They think about as restrictive. They think about thinking of themselves more friendly than we really are, more welcoming than we really are. And some people have a positive impression. I have a positive because I had a positive experience and the church came to our family's aid. And when my dad died and the church came to my aid as a student and when I wanted to go to camp. So, but everybody's experience is not that. But I would say that the local church must continue to be encouraged. And hopefully the General Conference will be a source of encouragement, but notwithstanding what will or will not happen at General Conference, I think God is still using the local church as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ.
What's going to be like, Dr. Fulbright and Bishop Trimble? What do you think is really going to happen, you know, come May? I think this conference ends May 3rd. Let's talk about May 4th. What about May 4th, or May the 4th be with you, or whatever people might say, or whatever it would be. What's life going to be like? Give a prognostication, if you will. I know that's a dangerous thing to ask, but Dr. Fulbright, give a prognostication. What's the next track? What's the next step after May 4th?
That there will be a buzz around the United Methodist Church, that we as a worldwide entity gathered, we worship, we celebrated the impact that we have in our UMCOR and other aspects of ministry through our missionaries, through our home missioners, through our lay people who are faithful, through our clergy who continue to serve unselfishly. And that will be the buzz. And the buzz will be the United Methodist Church remains relevant to the cause of Jesus Christ.
Bishop, May the 4th, what's going to be life going to be like then?
May the 4th be with you.
Yes.
I like that. Yeah. Well, I hope that, you know, we'll come out of that saying we're excited and enthusiastic about making disciples of Jesus Christ and transforming the world. Because the world needs to be transformed. I mentioned all of the things that we need to be praying about relative to children. So I hope that what will come out of that is that a renewed and vigor and enthusiasm from lay and clergy about our witness across the globe, and our ability to really make life better for others. You know, part of the gospel, Jesus saves, and part of the role of the church is to help people get introduced to Jesus Christ. But it's not just about getting people ready for heaven. I say this frequently, but we have to interrupt some of the hell that people experience here on earth. And that's why I'm enthusiastic about our new revised social principles. It gives us a solid theological, biblical standing ground for our social witness and our ability to transform the world. And our theology, which says that, you know, God is still, as Dr. Fulbright said, God is still doing new things all across the world. And we realize that with the global pandemic, that did not destroy the church. So that coming out of May 4th, I hope people will see a new enthusiasm for really reaching people who really are searching for a spiritual landing ground, a spiritual anchor. And we should be one of those welcoming options that people have in our communities. So I'm optimistic about General Conference. I'm optimistic that we'll come away on May 4th as a more inclusive church, and that we will be leaning in the direction, because if regionalization is passed, there'll be some other steps related to that. But as Dr. Fulbright said, one of the words that is really important, because I've heard some of my children say this, is the church needs to be relevant. You know, we need to be relevant.
Yeah, they
part of that is also realizing that people, you know, get their information different ways. You know this as a tech guy, Dr. Brad Miller. People get their information in different places and different ways, and if the church just is expecting to put a sign outside and hope people will come in and on Sunday morning, then a whole lot of people aren't going to be reached.
No, much more. It's much more than if you build it, they will come. You got to do much more than that. Dr. Fulbright, go ahead, please.
What would it be? Because Bishop, you laugh at me all the time because I wear my United Methodist brand. I'm always on brand when I'm doing the work.
You inspire me by that too. By the way, stick with it. Don't let anybody tease you out of it. It's work. It works.
But what would it be if there were more and more people proud to wear and display what it means to be United Methodist? I think about as we're in March Madness right now and people wear their affiliation with their colleges and universities, even you, Dr. Miller, you're wearing, you know, Evansville alum and all of that. What would it be if the cross and flame, we see another person with the cross and flame and we smile because we know we're in kinship together? And not only that kinship, but we are in mission together, that we truly are about making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And it's not you're a United Methodist, but yes, we get to be United Methodist Christians around this globe, and we get to make a difference for God's kingdom.
So you're saying if we're on a team, is our team gelling and coming together kind of in the right way at the right time for the big game? You and I had a little bit of conversation about this before we got on air here today about the big game is here. And so, Dr. Fulbright, do you think we're ready for this big game? Do you think we're ready?
It is time. We have practiced. We have reviewed the plays. We have the players. It is time for the whistle to blow for us to get in the game. Now, mind you, there will be many double dribbles. There will be many of those who will travel. But at the end of the day, what we anticipate is that there will be a win for Jesus, period. Full stop, as Bishop says.
So there may not be a whole lot of slam dunks, but hopefully by the end of the time, when Bishop, do you have anything you want to share along this line before we begin to wind up our conversation here today?
No, I think Jesus, I often say ministry is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And, you know, we don't want to just make it to the Sweet 16. We want to make it to the Sweet 16. We have all of these sports metaphors.
I love it. I love it.
We want to make it to the Final Four. We want to make it to the all the way to the finish line. So I praise God. I got a letter from a young man yesterday, and it was just very inspiring. And what he said in the letter was that he's grown closer. He's a relatively new Christian, but he became United Methodist recently, and he thanked me for sharing. I was on the district and shared the fact that I had a mission statement, and he wrote me a letter to share his mission statement with me. And I was so inspired by this person, this young man, and his commitment. Now he's a new United Methodist, a relatively new Christian, but he really believes that service is the way in which we should be leaning in. That we should be about the business of helping others. I'm inspired by that. It's like every now and then God sends you an unexpected reminder to let you know I am still doing new things. I am still God. And so you say, what will happen after General Conference? The day after General Conference, people still will need God.
Yes.
And people still will need to know about Jesus Christ and know that Jesus Christ is the same. And people will need to know that we really believe in a Wesleyan grace, an understanding of grace that's extended to all people.
Absolutely.
And I don't think it's a schnick or a cliche or a mantra. I think it's really deeply embedded in who and whose we are as followers of Christ. People are hungry, as the song says, for the living bread. And the church is a place where we need to be baking and serving fresh bread of hope, fresh bread of love, and fresh bread of justice.
Well, I love that. The fresh bread, the analogies of service. We've talked about basketball. We know that's about winning. You got to pass the ball. Everybody's got to touch the ball. You got to score. Yeah, you got to bake the bread. We've got several analogies going here.
The
March Madness, we want to see it happen, see some good things happening. And these are all vibrant, alive things. And some, you know, the whole theme of our podcast here is an encouraging word in some often discouraging times. And a lot of what we've dealt with are discouraging. You know, we've lost some games, I guess you might say, to play out the analogy, in the last several years. But it's time to step up our game here. So, Dr. Fulbright, the theme of our podcast here is to be encouraged. So just to kind of bring us around to this, what is something that you're encouraged about as we look forward to General Conference here?
I am encouraged by the commitment of persons who are still committed about sharing, showing, and spreading the love of Jesus Christ. I am encouraged by the congregations that I get to serve alongside. They are doing their best to represent Christ in this world. I'm encouraged by colleagues who are doing their best amidst a changing landscape for how to do church. That is not what we have been trained to do, but yet they follow the leading of God's Spirit. And I am encouraged that we as the United Methodist Church have an opportunity to step across a threshold of new beginnings to be able to show the world that we are indeed about disciple making for the transformation of the world. So I'm encouraged.
Indeed, indeed. Bishop, we always like to give you the last word here. What are you encouraged about today? And then can you bring us around with a prayer, please?
Absolutely. Thank you, Dr. Fulbright, for your participation. You're always a blessing. And you always have such insight and encouraging affirmation for the church. I'm reading from Multiplying Love, and I'll close with the prayer, Multiplying Love by Paul W. Chilcote. And it's chapter 8 of this book. I recommend it. It's entitled A Vision for the Refreshed United Methodist Church. But I want to read from Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you, chapter 29. I have in mind for you, declares the Lord, they are plans for peace, not disaster, to give you a future filled with hope. When you call me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. When you search for me, yes, search for me with all your heart, you will find me. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for the blessing of encouragement, for the opportunity to extend to those who are preparing to go to Charlotte for General Conference, a word of hope and affirmation and love. We pray that they will go with the message and ministry of multiplying love and grace. They will meet people that they did not know before and see old friends possibly. But Lord, we ask that the message coming forth from that 10-day gathering of United Methodists will be a message that welcomes all people, even outside of our Christian faith, to say that we love humanity, we love God, and we love people, and we are called to serve with humility and honesty and integrity. Lord, we ask that you would bless us to become a more relevant, a more repentant, a more church excited and enthusiastic about our mission, that we might come out of that gathering making disciples, praying for all people, and transforming the world for Jesus Christ. Thank you for this podcast. Bless all those who will hear it and receive it, because you love us, and we know you love us, Lord, because you have made us in your image. And we give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We do want to thank Reverend Dr. Elise Fulbright for being our guest on today's episode of To Be Encouraged, with the second part of a four-part series in preparation for General Conference of 2024. Reminder that you can always check out all four parts of this series at tobeencouraged.com. Part one was an interview with Reverend Russ Abel, superintendent of the Northeast District in Indiana, the Indiana Conference, who is a delegate to the General Conference. And that was episode number 100 of To Be Encouraged. Then the next two episodes following this one, the parts three and four of this series, will be part three is an interview with Reverend Larry Whitehead, who's a delegate to General Conference, as well as the executive assistant to Bishop Trimble. You want to check out that podcast, which is episode number 102 of To Be Encouraged. And then part four is a replay of a town hall that Bishop Trimble had on April 2nd, 2024, a Zoom call where lots of folks chimed in and a great conversation took place around the issues regarding General Conference. We do invite you to pray and be engaged with the whole process about General Conference 2024. Very important things will be happening there, which will have an impact on the church moving forward. We'll put links to things regarding how you can keep up with things in General Conference at our show notes at tobeencouraged.com. That's where you can find all of the episodes that we've mentioned here, as well as over 100 now episodes of To Be Encouraged, where you can really check out everything that Bishop Trimble is about, the conversations he and I had, and he's had with lots of wonderful guests. We hope that you will check that out at tobeencouraged.com. Indeed, this is the podcast where we look to offer an encouraging word to an often discouraged world. Until we meet again next time, good folks, this is Reverend Dr. Brad Miller speaking on behalf of Bishop Julius C. Trimble, encouraging you to always do all the good that you can. Consider yourself encouraged and appreciated for listening to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. Now, please share the blessing and encourage others in your life to listen to Be Encouraged. You can do just that by pointing your people to the website tobeencouraged.com. That's tobeencouraged.com. Or connect through Apple Podcast, where you can follow, rate, and review To Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. When you do that, you're doing your part to bring a good word to a discouraged world. Remember to listen next week to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble, and never forget, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it.